Before we turn to 1 Timothy 6, which is where our passage is tonight, I want us first to go to chapter 3, and primarily in verses 14 and 15. Should be changing. Is this on? It is. Perfect. Because it's here in chapter 3 where we find the reason why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. And what I love about the book of Timothy is that it was written to a young man of God. And so I felt it was very fitting for the youth service tonight. But the application does go beyond the youth. So we as a body of Christ can all apply this to our lives. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. We see Paul is writing this letter to Timothy and the people Timothy is in leadership of so that they may know how they are to behave in the household of God, or how someone who is now following Christ is to behave. And so as we move on into chapter 6, keep that in your head, keep that in your mind, that this is the reason why Paul has wrote this in chapter 6, so that we who are Christians know how to behave as one. And so then on into chapter 6. And it starts off, as for you, O man of God, speaking to a Christian, flee these things. And I want to really highlight this at the very beginning, this fleeing. And last Sunday evening, Stephen did an excellent job at describing this in this this picture. He gave the picture of the three girls who were kidnapped and held against their will in a house for 10 years. And so one day, one of the girls, Amanda Berry, as she saw a man walk past the door, she screams out for help and yells in desperation to get out of the situation she was in. And that is such a picture of what fleeing really looks like. Fleeing is not a relaxing thing. It's not a wishy-washy kind of la-di-da kind of thing. It is in connections with feelings of just sheer desperation. And we just praise God that, yes, those three girls did manage to get out of that situation they were in. And so we just want to link that to the text tonight. To flee is not a relaxing thing. And we have to recognize that the situation that we are in is not a good one, and there's a place elsewhere that is far better, like those girls did. So what are these things then that we are to flee from? Well, we see the first one, if you go back up to verse 3 in chapter 6, we see the first one there is disagreement with Jesus and his teaching. And at the start of the week, I was down in Galway. There was a group of us staying down in a hotel this particular week, or this particular night, and we were in the lobby. And this man, who was in a suit jacket, probably early 50s, wanted to speak to us. And he really wanted to speak to us. And he had just been shifted from the bar, so unfortunately he was drunk. But he really wanted to speak to us, and he was going to give us the most important piece of advice we would ever hear. And he was the only man in the whole world that was going to give us this piece of advice. And so we began to talk about the importance of money and saving your money, because money is energy and money makes the world go round. And so he needed to tell us this. And so it was obvious in his life he had got a lot of money and had lost a lot of money. And so he really wanted to tell us this piece of advice. And he went on, and he began to say, and he said how he had got into spirituality, and I quote, he got into spirituality in the biggest possible way. And this is where I started to get interested. So I asked him, what do you mean by that? And then he began to tell me stories of how when he was 17, he saw God. And now has a direct relationship with God the Father. And as he continued to speak, I just thought, it began to think in my mind, he didn't once mention Jesus Christ. And so I asked him, well, what about Jesus? Because Jesus says, you can only get to the Father through him, Jesus. And he looked at me and he said, Jesus has done an excellent work for 2,000 years. But now I do have a direct relationship with God the Father without Jesus. The conversation that we went on to have was a very sad one, as this guy just very openly expressed his very twisted beliefs. And as I read this list of what we are to flee from, I just thought of this guy. He did not agree with the words of Jesus Christ. He was following a very different doctrine than that of Jesus. And the implications were so huge in his life because of that. But Paul goes on in verse 4 of chapter 6 that we are to flee controversy and quarrels, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, friction with other people. And he really highlights verses 9 and 10. And he says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So we are told to flee from this desire to be rich, flee from a love of money. And again, I thought of this man whose goal in life was just to make money, to get that little bit higher in his career so he can make more money. But seeing where that had left him in a bar at 2 o'clock in the morning, alone, with no one wanting to interact with him. And so we are told by Paul ultimately to flee from sin. Flee from not listening. Flee from not agreeing and flee from not obeying Jesus Christ. Why? Well, just as the kidnapped girls saw the danger that they were in and desperately wanted out of it, we too must see the danger. And the danger is really highlighted there in verse 10. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so in school, young guys, you may see this firsthand. You may have seen those who were just on fire for Christ maybe just last year before the summer. But where are they now? They're nowhere to be seen in the Christian circle. And so we are to see the danger and so see the need to flee from these things. Because if you're not fleeing, Paul says, you're wandering. And so are you fleeing? And that's the first one. And as the girls fled the house that they were held captive in, they ran towards help. They ran towards aid and they ran towards safety. And Paul says, do the same. Run away from sin, flee sin, and run towards or pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue steadfastness, pursue gentleness. And it's so easy to read those words and to just let them brush over your heads because we don't, you know, sometimes, you know, it's hard to know, okay, I'll pursue godliness, but what does that really mean? And so I just want to touch on two. I just want to unpack righteousness and unpack godliness to give us a better idea of what it is we're actually to be pursuing. And so the first one, righteousness, and we go back to look at the first thing we are to flee from, and that was disagreement with Jesus and his teaching. And so what Paul means by pursue righteousness really means to not only hear Jesus' words, but act positively on them. And so in that, you aim to be more like Christ every single day. While on earth, he showed us and taught us what righteousness looked like. And he continues to do that through the written word and the Holy Spirit indwelling inside us. And so we are to aim for that. But day by day, what does that look like? Well, it means going to Jesus for your forgiveness. Recognizing he is the only one that is able to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And then walking in the way he has told you to walk by his strength. And so this is righteousness, and Paul says, pursue this. But what about godliness? Godliness in definition is to be a godly person, but not in the sense of having characteristics of God, like all-seeing, all-knowing, and to be worshipped like him, but in your living, reflect God, primarily in his instruction and his teaching. And a helpful passage to look at comes in 1 Timothy 2, if the guys could push that projection on, it's not working. And the next one. This is a very helpful example of what godliness looks like. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. And we see in this example, godliness for these women was not adorning themselves in fine clothes, in expensive jewelry, but they saw that their riches were in their good works. And so Paul echoes this then in 1 Timothy 6. Next slide. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. So Paul says how we shouldn't seek riches in money, but seek riches in doing good for God, doing good works in his strength. And this thinking is very foreign to us. I know it is to me. I know how I like to wear nice clothes. So I was saying you could do better, but I like wearing nice clothes. I like having the latest iPhone, iPad, whatever. But how often do I see that my riches are in the good that I'm doing for God in his strength? And so if we're honest, we rarely sit down, if ever, and try and think of ways in which we could do good for somebody. You know, we are called to stir one another up in doing good things. Hebrews 10:24. And you may know someone who's struggling in a particular subject. Why not help them? You may know an elderly neighbor who finds it hard to cut their grass. Why not cut it for them? You may know somebody or a family that's struggling financially. Why not send them some money? And you may know somebody who is ill. Why not go visit them? And this isn't just for the youth of the church, but for the whole body, as this is godliness. And Paul says, pursue this. So here we have the very two opposing sides. The side we are told to flee, and the side we are told to pursue. And this is a fight. We are told to fight the good fight of faith. Next slide. Is that coming up? Thank you. We're told to fight the good fight of faith. So the question is, how is your fight going? When you're sitting at your computer and you're tempted to view that pornography, do you give in? Or do you say no and flee from it, seeing the danger? Whenever you're sitting down to do your insurance forms and you're tempted to stretch the truth so you get that cheaper quote, do you give in? Or do you see the danger, say no and flee from it, wanting to pursue righteousness? And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so Jesus says in John 5:24, if you hear me and believe my words, you have eternal life. And so for you here tonight who have eternal life, are you taking hold of it? Because there's certain parts of that eternal life that we are yet to inherit. We have not received our resurrected body. And so may that picture in the front just encourage you and empower you to pursue that more, to take hold and to fight. And you know, there is an aggressiveness to the gospel, and it's always an aggressiveness towards our own sinful nature. And I hope no one ever told you that the Christian walk was easy, because if they did, they lied to you. And if you're starting to feel those feelings of overwhelming and this is too much, that is a good place to be in. Because we have to recognize that we cannot do this on our own. We need help. You cannot behave in the household of God rightly without help. And so for the first one, there is help in the cross. We will mess up. We may one day give in to viewing that pornography, and let that be a metaphor for whatever it is you're struggling with, because everybody is different. So we must make that journey to the cross. And by confessing to him, let Jesus' blood wash you from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's the first help. The second, we celebrated him this morning, there is help in the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we are to guard the good deposit entrusted to us. When you start at this path of following Jesus, when you start at this fight, you receive the Holy Spirit, who gives you the strength to say no and flee from sin, and gives you the strength to say yes and pursue godliness. And he also gives you that strength that you need to respond to that prompting in your heart that says, go to the cross. What else? There's even further help. There should be further help in the body of Christ. We are to be a church that supports each other, that recognizes that we are in this fight together. And so let us practice that. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So let us practice that. How often do you ask the person to your left or right, your brother or sister in Christ, how are you getting on? How can I be praying for you? Let us practice that in helping each other. And so feel the weight of the fight that you are in, but also feel the power of what Christ has done for you that enables you to fight, that enables you to take hold and to endure. Paul goes on then in verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you in the presence of God to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this commandment? What is this commandment that we are told to keep unstained, unbroken? What really is the new commandment? John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And so we look at this new commandment and we see that it's very, very similar to the old commandment that God gave us thousands of years before. But you shall love the neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so we see that these two are very similar. So what's new about the one Christ has given us? And really we do see that it's right in the middle in John 13:34. Just as I have loved you. So Jesus says, you are now to do as I do. And what a great summary of what we are to pursue. We are to pursue to love Jesus as he loved. We are to pursue doing as he did. And how long are we to do this for? Well, we're to do it until he comes back or until the day we die. And that really is the big picture. Jesus is coming back again. And so there's motivation to flee as there is a danger in wandering from the faith. But also we are to pursue because Jesus is coming back again. And as we continue to read Paul's letter, we see that he begins to write just from an overflow of his heart. So the next slide. He says to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So we do end with the bigger picture. We have seen tonight how we are to behave as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to flee from sin and to pursue what is right. In the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the cross whenever we fall. So, are you behaving as you ought? Are you behaving as a follower of Jesus Christ? Because we need to. We need to so that we can continue to walk this path, so that we can endure to the end, so that we can dwell with the only blessed and sovereign, so that we can dwell with the King of kings and the Lord of lords, so that we can dwell with the only one that has immortality, so we can dwell with him who dwells in unapproachable light, so we can dwell with the one whom we will one day see face to face. And so what I want to do now is simply read the passage again. We have unpacked it, and I hope it's been of some help just understanding what Paul is saying. So as I read, just hear the words and let the Holy Spirit do whatever work he wants to do in your heart. Starting at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. And Paul goes on, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes in uncertainty of riches, but on God, whom richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And so, O Timothy, O Kilkeel Presbyterian Church, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray.